scripture this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Reading comes from the English Standard Version. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers.
There are those that would say we are gathered here today out of fear. That's the only reason we're here. Now, these are people that are not Christians. They are worldly. They laugh at the idea of religion generally. And they say the only reason you are Christians is because you're afraid of some great bogeyman that doesn't really exist, and your life is dominated by fear. I don't agree with that at all. Certainly, there is reason to fear God, but we're motivated by love. Love is the overriding prompter of our faith. Yes, we would bow before God. We would have to if we met him and we're not even aware of his will. But because we know so much about God and what he has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, we willingly, gladly give our lives to him. And that's why we say, God is good. Okay, we got to practice again. God is good. All the time. That's right, God is good all the time. And that's why we come together to give him our hearts, our praise, our devotion. Because God is so good. And we're really glad that you've come to join us today to blend your voice with ours in singing and to join your heart with ours in worshiping this great and wonderful God. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. Please take a few minutes afterward and let us get to know you if you have that time. If we can be of help in any way, please say the word and we'll do whatever we can. But we would love for you to come back and join us again anytime that you can. And members, so good to see you. We are glad that you're here. Some of you have had to be away for a while due to illness, surgeries. Edie is back with us after her hip replacement surgery. Becky and Bonnie, I both been down with the flu. I didn't know that until just a couple of days ago. And others of you are recovering from one thing or another, but it's good to be together. Good to all be together again and to have this time. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening. Hope you can come. We're going to finish our study of Simon Says. That is our study of 1 Peter. Simon Peter wrote that book. And in this lesson, we're going to see how Simon says to live as brethren. To live like we're family, because that is the will of God. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. And now I hope you'll get your Bible out. Turn on your device that has the Bible on it. And let's all follow together in the Word of God. Be turning to Zechariah. It may take you a little extra time to get there. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. Go to Matthew and then back up a couple of books, and there you are at Zechariah. But hope you've got your Bible and that you'll follow along with me and help make sure that I tell you exactly what the Word of God says without alteration. You know, it's rare anymore that I blow the horn in my car. There was a time I did it more. I never did it a lot. Not like I heard it when I went to Lima, Peru the first time. I mean, people love the horns of their cars down there, mostly taxi drivers. But I rarely do it anymore. And when I do, it's only a mild beeping, you know, to say, come on, the light turned green, wake up. And why is that? Because with all the attention now that's been put on road rage, and it is a real phenomenon, I'm a lot more careful about how and when I use the horn on my car. That's smart, I think. Well, what about God? What if we knew that God hated certain things? And some may say, wait a minute, God hate? Really? Are you going to use those words together? Because we think of God as love. John tells us that. God is love. Why, God doesn't hate anything, some might say. But actually, he does, the Bible says. The only way we know about God's love is by the Bible. And that's also how we find out that God hates certain things. Now, the passage that you heard just a moment ago that Brad read for us, we're familiar with that. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. We've talked about those a number of times. Not as well known are some things that you find in Zechariah. And that's why we're going to turn our attention to that for a few minutes this morning, because Zechariah helps us to see these things God hates. And if God hates them, I don't want to do them. Fear, yes, but also because I know I'm hurting him. I am grieving him. That's not who I'm supposed to be. So let's look together at Zechariah and the things that God hates that he mentions. First of all, Zechariah tells us to genuinely seek God. That's the real message of what we're going to be looking at. Zechariah, a call to genuinely seek God. Now, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 is our text, you might say. That's really the focus, although we're going to go to some other places in Zechariah. But look at it with me, and then we'll put more context around it as we get further in the lesson. Zechariah 8, beginning in verse 16, "These are the things that you shall do," God is telling his people Israel, Judah. "Speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." And again, that's kind of jarring, isn't it, when we read something like that, where God says, "These things I hate." Hate is such a strong word. We don't use it a lot in our daily vocabulary. We might say, I don't like that person, or I really don't care for that. But to say I hate something, we reserve that for our very strongest emotions. And yet here is God saying, I hate it. So what does that mean exactly when God says, "These things I hate"? What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to the beginning of this discussion. And to do that, you're going to have to jump over the chapter division, go to what is now chapter 7 and verse 1, or verse 3. Chapter 7 of Zechariah, and this is where the discussion begins that leads into chapter 8. But in chapter 7 and verse 3, we have people that were coming up to the priests with a question. What is the question? Listen to what it says. "Saying to the priest of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Should I weep and abstain for so many years I've done that? Should I keep on doing it?" And you have to wonder, what are they talking about there? Weeping and abstaining. Abstaining from what? Fasting is the idea. Fasting, just staying away from food for a certain period of time. And this was their practice. Well, let's remember that Zechariah's prophecy is given to a people that are returning from exile. For the past 70 years, they have been in Babylonian captivity, and now they're home again. They've lived among the enemy. They have lived out of their place. Now they're coming home. But as they're coming home, they're wondering, well, do we keep on doing what we have done those past 70 years? And why were they fasting in the fifth month? They mentioned that specifically. That was not a command of God. The fifth month was when the temple of the Lord was destroyed. The temple of the Lord was destroyed in the fifth month, and therefore they commemorated that awful, tragic event, kind of like we do with September 11th. A tragedy occurred, or Pearl Harbor, or some of those occasions. And they were saying, we remember that, and we fasted because of that. We wept because of that. Do we keep on doing that now? Well, let's listen to what God responds with in verses 4 through 6. He says in verses 4 through 6, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me? Was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, God is saying, what is your motive when you fast? Were you doing it simply because terrible things happened? And that was what prompted it originally. Terrible things had happened. Or were you doing it because now we realize how wrong we were, how badly we had sinned against God? That would be the right reason to fast, God says. So you got to ask yourself, what is my purpose in fasting? God says that's what you need to look at. And then he goes on in verse 7 by reminding them, what about the things that you were taught? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, were there cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? In other words, he's saying, remember, I told you some things before the destruction came, and how did you respond? Well, he talks about those things in verses 8 and following, and some of them are very much like what we read earlier in chapter 8. You know, like stealing from others and taking false oaths, those are mentioned in this list. But let's jump down to verses 12 through 14. And now God is saying, this is how you responded, and that's why I had to do what I did. He says, beginning in verse 12, they made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Now, what is God saying there? That's why the exile happened. That's why I had to punish you, because you weren't listening. I sent to you the former prophets, people like Isaiah and Micah and all the rest. You weren't listening. You made your heart hard like diamonds. You would not hear what I had to say, and therefore I had no choice. I had to punish you by doing what I did. And that was the problem. Now, if we go back to chapter 5 of Zechariah, just briefly, we're going to notice something about the message of those prophets that the people didn't listen to. And that is, it is a continuing message. God still wants them to hear it, even though they're now back in their land, the exile is over. Here's what it says in Zechariah chapter 5. It's a vision. He says, again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. You know what a scroll is. It's rolled up, and then you roll it out, and you've got a, you know, it's the way they wrote things back then. Except this one is big, and it's flying up in the air. It's kind of like one of those signs that an airplane might pull behind it so that everybody can see and read it and know what God wants them to know. Well, that's what he's doing. He says, now in chapter 5, verse 1, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. He said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. Its width, 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, the house of him who swears falsely by my name. Don't miss that part of it. They are swearing oaths by the name of God. They're using God for their own selfish purposes. And he says, it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. In other words, God says, yeah, you're back from exile, but the curse is still there. Anyone who ignores what I have commanded, they will still pay the price. Now, think again about those two things that are mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 3. The curse, everyone who steals, everyone who swears falsely in my name. The ESV Study Bible makes this note about those two sins. Theft was a sin against one's fellow man, while swearing falsely was an offense to God, since the oath was taken in the Lord's name. And so what we're looking at is probably representative of two categories of sin, the sins that we might commit against one another and the sins that we commit against God. Isn't that how the Ten Commandments are arranged? The first four of them point to our relationship with God and how we deal with Him. The latter six of the Ten Commandments talk about our relationship with one another. That seems to be what he's saying here in Zechariah 5, as well as in chapter 7. And with that, let's go back to chapter 8 one more time. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. We read it earlier, but now listen again. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That sins against people. And love no false oath. That's the sins against God, because the oaths were made in His name. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. So what I'm suggesting is, these are not two really bad sins, and the rest of them are not so much. These represent sin generally. If God says, this is something you are to avoid, this is something you should not do, then don't do it. Or if I commanded you to do it, then do it. Because a failure to respond to my will, I hate. How should we respond when we hear about things that God hates? Like today, what will be your response? Will you kind of go, well, you know, all right, we've learned something today, but it makes no difference in our lives? It doesn't change anything that we're doing or that we're not doing. Is that how we're going to respond? That's how Israel responded to God. Israel said, well, you know, we've heard you, prophet. Now go on. We're ready to get on with our lives. And because they did not change, they suffered the consequences. I hope you see that things that God hates ought to be big red flags. They ought to be big red flags that say, wait a minute, look at yourself, examine yourself, and make sure that you're not guilty of the same kind of behavior. And with that, let's ask the question now, how does this prophecy apply to us? This prophecy in Zechariah, a book that a few of us study, I mean, that's in the Old Testament, it's in the minor prophets, it's not something that we look at a lot. Does it have any relevance today to us? May I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Here, Paul had been talking about some of the mistakes that Israel had committed. And he mentions three or four of them that were notorious. And then he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Now get that. These things are written down in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, for our instruction. We're supposed to learn from them. On whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And that's why we come together week after week, isn't it? Is to check ourselves. I think I'm doing okay, but let me hear more of the Word of God. Let me check myself again by that divine standard. And then, if I am found in error, if I am found transgressing the law of God, I will change. That's the way we ought to look at these opportunities to come together and study God's Word. And Paul says, yeah, Zechariah has relevance for us. It was written down, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit revealed it and preserved it. Therefore, it should instruct us. Now, if that be the case, what is the relevance of this prophecy? Well, one more time, look at chapter 8 of Zechariah, verses 16 and 17. And this time, as I read this, I want you to look for something. Is there anything in here that is now outdated? Is there anything that is specific to the law of Moses? Like, for example, you know, offering a lamb on an altar as a burnt sacrifice or burning incense. Is that what we're looking at? Let's look. Again, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And as I look at that and I think about it, I don't see anything there that is outdated or that is specific to the law of Moses. In fact, those kinds of principles were in place from the beginning of the world. And the question is, do they still continue? Well, just listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is responding to a question. Master, what is the great commandment, the greatest of all of them? There were so many that the Jews had, especially those that the Pharisees had added on. And so now, that's a good question. Which one is the most important of all of them? And you've heard this, but listen again. Jesus says in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you want to boil it down, as we sometimes say about a lengthy discussion, let me boil it down for you. Here it is. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the essence of what God is looking for. And isn't that a whole lot like what we saw there in Zechariah? That we're to abstain from stealing from one another, the sins against people, and we're not to take false oaths in the name of God. That's the sin against God. In other words, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus tells us that. Well, we respond by saying, well, yeah, we love God. Of course we love God. Let me give you a test. Ready? This is Psalm 97 and verse 10. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Yes, we love God. Then hear what he says. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. And that word hate, which is directed toward us, is the same word that is used for the things God hates. So do you get the connection there? Do I hate the same things that God hates? And that's a little different, isn't it, than saying I love God? Because the world imposes their standards upon us. The world says, here are the things that we are to approve. These are the things that we endorse. And you Christians, you know, you've been in the habit of saying there's sin. We're changing all that now. Fall in line. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. And can we say that we love the Lord if we don't hate the things he hates? If we say with the world, okay, we'll agree, we'll start thinking the way you tell us to think, and we will approve those things that you tell us to approve, who are we loving? Really, who are we loving? And how can we know? Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 104, very simply again, here it is. If we want to know what things God hates, what things God approves, so that we can be in line with Him, here's what we find. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Bible study. Simple. I mean, how many times does it come back to that? Bible study. And it's not just Bible study. It's the Word of God. It is the will of God. This is His revelation to us, His message to us. And we're listening to it. We're pondering it. Why? So that we can get understanding and so that we can know what is false and hate it. But if we don't take time to study the Bible, then guess whose influence is going to be greater on our lives? Television, internet, movies, books. That's where our values are formed if we're not giving time to the Word of God. Is it really true that God loves us? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. But the same Bible also says God hates certain things. And we want to be sure that we avoid those things. Make no mistake, the wrath of God is real. You read about it occasionally in the Word of God. You read about it in the New Testament as a prophecy of things to come. It is something about which we should shudder to even think about. But here's the good news. And there is good news. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. A couple of quick verses, but boy, how powerful and how wonderful they are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's the first. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven. Everson talked about that earlier, how we observe the Lord's Supper not just to focus on His death, but also to remind ourselves He's coming again. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the will of God, to deliver us from that wrath. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, again, same idea. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want any of us to experience His wrath. It will happen. There will be those who will experience it. But God doesn't want it to be you or me or anyone who hears the sound of His word being read. He wants us to be saved. Have you been saved, my friend? Christ died to make that happen. That's how much God wants to save you. And if you are motivated by that love that has been demonstrated to us, then why not respond to it this morning? If you believe Jesus really is the Son of God and that you really need to come out of your sins, then repent this morning. Turn away from it. And today, stand before this group and say, I do believe He is God's Son. I do believe He can save me from my sins. And to show it, I will be buried in this grave of water because that is the command of God. And coming out of that water, I know by faith, I will be forgiven. I will be a child of God. I will be saved. Why wouldn't you do that? So simple. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? And if not, if you've allowed the world to make your mind up, if you've not been listening to God and yet have been paying a whole lot of attention to the world, my brother, my sister, you need to repent. You need to ask for God's forgiveness and turn your life in a different direction. We'll pray with you. We'll do all we can to help you. Come as we stand and sing.